You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. The scripture reading today is going to be Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity to preach the word. We thank thee for mothers, how great a blessing they are, and how needful the family is, and especially the mothers that will nurture and help within the family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we're in Galatians. And maybe if I can hit F5. Yep, that worked. Good. And we're getting through into chapter 2. We've covered quite a bit of ground. And you'll notice that in A1 here in this outline, you've got 1:1 to 2:14. So that sort of breaks up one block, if you like. And we won't get right through to 2:14, but that's really where we'd like to be able to stop for one chunk of this lesson. And once we get a little bit further into the scriptures, we can go back to this outline. This is a picture of Galatia, the province of Galatia. And this is the passage that we had looked at previously, which is the first chapter, Paul's apostleship. Not, neither, but. So a good way of reviewing this is just to think about that. What does that mean? Not, neither, but. Well, it's not of man, neither is it through man, but through the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And you look in the right in the middle, it then discusses Paul's gospel. Again, not, neither, but. Not according to man, not from man, nor by teaching that comes from man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Not, neither, but. And then at the last, Paul's authority, not flesh and blood, not from the apostles, but he went into Arabia. And that's kind of interesting. If we just look back at that, and I'll get my notes out here. If you look just at Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, just by way of review from last time, it says this, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen," that's, you know, the Gentile peoples, "immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood," there's the knot, "neither went I up to Jerusalem," that's where the Jewish authority was, "to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." So he's pointing out again that his apostleship did not come from some Jewish group who sent him. His gospel was given to him through revelation. He didn't hear it from anyone else. And his authority did not rest in some group of elders in Jerusalem. And this is really a striking way in which he begins. Right at the very first verse, not, neither, but, in defense of his apostleship and gospel and his authority ultimately. And then when you read a little bit further down, it says in verse 18, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him." When it says to see Peter, that comes from a verb historeo, which means, no, that's where the word history comes from that we use. He had an acquaintance with Peter. He made Peter's acquaintance. Again, the context and the wording used shows that he didn't go to Peter to somehow gain instruction for his message at all. But rather, he made his acquaintance, and then he moved on. And he then goes on in verse 19, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. James, the Lord's brother. Isn't that an amazing thought? That there was an individual, James, who was the Lord's brother. We can go back in the Gospels and we can find verses about the Lord's brethren, which is very interesting. But here, James, the Lord's brother. What would it be like to be the Lord's brother? It's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? Really blow you away to contemplate such a thing. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. And he repeats this in a number of places. He repeats it in Romans and Corinthian epistles, and also you'll find it in his epistle, one of his epistles to Timothy. In other words, throughout his Acts and prison ministry, he repeats this idea, I lie not, which tends to indicate that his authority and apostleship were attacked, and his message, they were attacked. And he brings this up. And then he goes on and he says, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. So if you were to diagram this sort of situation, you have this. He was at Damascus. And then what he does is he goes into Arabia. Where exactly we don't know, but we can guess that it would be appropriate for him to go to Mount Sinai. And he returned to Damascus, and it says he went up to Jerusalem. But it's actually more or less south. So what does it mean, up to Jerusalem? Well, it means in altitude, because Jerusalem is higher in altitude. So he went up to Jerusalem, meaning in altitude. And then what happens is, he says, he then goes to Syria, and then from there into Cilicia. And that's basically the movements that are outlined in that first chapter. And then verse 23 it says, but they had heard only, that's the churches of Judea, they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. That is, they glorified God in what God was doing with this man, Paul. Now, he preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. I want to remind you about some of this material. We'll go past this. These are a few maps, some of the places that I mentioned, Syria there, and Cilicia a little bit further north. And here's a more colorful map. And you can see the sort of movements he made. Here's a getting closer and closer to it. So here, Damascus there, okay, Damascus, and Jerusalem, there, and Arabia, down in here. And then, of course, he goes up into Syria, and then further on up into Cilicia. You can see those places mentioned. Here are some issues. These are some of the issues which I think come up as you read the book of Galatians, at least the first two chapters. How can Paul preach the faith which once he destroyed, and yet preach the gospel of the uncircumcision? He preaches the faith that he destroyed, and we'll take this witness of the churches in Judea to be correct. That's what they heard. So how can he be preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision and be preaching the faith which once he destroyed? You get the point I'm making here? There is an issue there. Okay, that's one issue. How was Paul's gospel different to the gospel of the circumcision? How do they differ? Those are some of the issues. The last one we'll progressively deal with. But for now, is your friend and mine. There's all sorts of stories about dogs, aren't there? Dogs. We were walking through a nice bush tract not far from where we are, And anyway, we had got sort of halfway through this track, and I heard through the undergrowth the sound, sort of sounded like some sort of pig or dog or something. And I couldn't see it, but I could hear it making the sound. And then I saw this tail, and I said, yeah, it's a dog. But then there was another one. And these two dogs came tearing at us. There was myself and Seppi there, and then Reuben had Thomas's friend with him. They're further up on the track. And they came tearing at us. And inside my pocket, I got these keys. Now, I don't have any other weapons. Believe me, I don't have a gun. I don't have knives. But I do have keys, and I know how to use them. You know how to use keys for weapons, don't you? You know, just put them between your fingers, and you've got some kind of weapon there. Well, I was just starting to arrange them in my pocket through my fingers, and this dog is coming up, you know. I thought, oh, man, here we go. I'm going to have to down this thing. And then he just backed up. And then another guy came running behind the dog. And, come on, boy, come on. He was just taking these dogs for a run, but they were getting so excited. They're making all these aggressive sounds, but they're fairly harmless dogs, apparently. Not at first. Anyway, these all these dogs, okay, and they're kind of different, but yet they're all dogs. They're all dogs there. Now, we now see a little bit more of a difference here. Dog, cat. Now, some people are cat people, others are dog people. Others don't like either one. We left a beautiful cat in New Zealand, and he's sort of getting adopted by my parents. But they are interesting, and there are some similarities. They're animals, but there's certainly a lot of differences there. So what we've got to face up to, each one of us individually, with the scriptures, and be honest with ourselves. We've got to say, well, now, the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision that we're going to read about soon are either like this. They are two of the same kind, in which there's some overlap, some cardinal overlap here. Or they're like this. Now, if they're like this, of course, that means there's nothing in common between, or in nothing really of any significance in common between the two. When I first heard about right division, this was the presentation that was given to me. That when we would read in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, especially chapter 2, that this was the situation. And this is more or less the situation you get with people who teach a mid-Acts beginning for the church of which Christ is head. They more or less have this notion. And that in some sense, the gospel that Paul was preaching is the mystery. The mystery, they say. These issues we need to deal with. And deal with them from the Bible and be clear about it. Here is an outline for Galatians chapter 2, which we are going to begin shortly. And really, I want to point out a few things. This is delicious! Honestly! An amazing thing comes out in this outline. This is a literary outline. What does that mean? It means all it does is just look at repetition of words. That's all. All you do is you just look at how words come and how they go, and then you just line them up. And that's all that is. Now you'll notice in part A, capital A, Paul goes to Jerusalem for the faith. Barnabas stands fast with him. And then if you look a little bit down to the one which corresponds, Peter comes to Antioch. And if you know the story already, you'll know what's going on here. But unfortunately, what he does is there's some faith which is being brought down. And Barnabas is carried away with it. And then what you get in between that is a discussion about the authority of Paul and his commission and how Paul stands fast, and how Paul is the one who corrects, and that no one can add
to what he has to say. It's a beautiful structure. Let's just quickly look at it ourselves from the scriptures. So here in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 1, it says, "Then 14 years after I went up again." 14 years after. You have to come up with some notion of what after what. What does he mean? And generally I think that this refers back to the time of his conversion on the road to Damascus. After I went up again to Jerusalem. There's five times that Paul goes to Jerusalem. First time mentioned in Galatians 1. This is the second time. And then there are another three that come in the book of Acts. So it says here in verse 1, "I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas." So Barnabas appears here. Now what's the significance that Barnabas appears here? Well, at the end of the book of Acts chapter 15, Barnabas separates himself off, and Paul does from him also. And there is the separation of the ways, and after that, Barnabas' name does not come into the scriptures again after that. But here you find his name. That's the first note. The other note is that, and I'm reading a little bit ahead, is that there's nothing in here about the decrees that are mentioned in Acts 15. So in Acts 15 there are the decrees, there's Barnabas. Barnabas disappears. Here, Barnabas appears, and there are no decrees. It would seem, therefore, that's pretty strong evidence for the notion that the book of Galatians was written before Acts 15, when those decrees came. And it says here in verse 2, "And I went up by revelation." That means revelation must have been given to him, "and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Well, it's very distinctive, isn't it, the way it's written. This idea of same and different, it comes up here. It says, "that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Now, what's he talking about here? Well, this is some good counsel. I do not think it's appropriate for us to go into other fellowships and do a little secret work amongst the people of the congregation in general. I don't think that's a good thing to do. It's better to go to the people who are in charge and deal honestly and openly with them about the issues that you have. And it goes on, "but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Well, you'll notice this really interesting structural block here. If you just look a little bit further down at verse 11, I'm just trying to point out some of these structural things first before we get into it. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." So here we have Peter, a very prominent person, and Paul withstood him to the face. And it says, "for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." So before certain of these followers, Jewish followers, came from James, before that occurred, Peter would commune with the Gentiles, eat with them. But when they were come, that's the Jewish people, "he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Now you can see two great influences, therefore, and this is a great lesson for all of us. There is the influence of the Judaizers to go back into Judaism, go back into the law, go back into the covenants, and all these other things that pertain to Israel. And then you've got the strong influence of Paul, who straightens things up and stands by the stuff. And we can learn a lot from this, what's going on today, in terms of salvation by grace, because that's the issue that's coming up here. The main issue is this salvation by grace, which he talks about in verses 15 and 16. So that structure that I pointed out before, you can see how it definitely lines up beautifully. And what we want to do is get right into the meat of what goes in between. Because what goes in between is striking. It's very, very striking stuff. So in verse 3 it says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Now circumcision comes up with the Jews, because this was something that was given to them. It was a covenant. They took it seriously, and they believed, and many of the Jews believed, that this was totally necessary for salvation. Now, I want you to see two striking things. One has to do with Titus. And I believe, though it's not stated, I believe that this was simply a test that Paul put them through. Paul knew very well the issues going down. And he has Titus with him. And then there is Timothy. And this one is in Acts 16. Let's have a look at the two, because there's some really interesting things going on here. So, first of all, let's get this story. "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily," privately, secretly, "to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." And wherever the Judaizing influence comes into the Christian church, you'll find bondage will come with it, big time. "To whom we gave place by subjection, no." And that's another striking way that Paul talks here. He says, no. "To whom we gave place by subjection, no. Not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So when it comes down to truth, Paul will not at all submit to any of this stuff which has to do with circumcision and particular things that are associated with salvation and things that could be misconstrued with how a person might be saved. So let's just check this out with Acts. You have a look at Acts 16. And in Acts 16, you have the story to do with Timothy, 16 verse 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek." So the father's a Greek, and the mother there a Jewess. "Which was well reported of the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek, and that would be a stumbling block to them." So he circumcised Timothy. Why would he do it here, and yet in Galatians chapter 2 with Titus, no, not for an hour? Why? And this is a great lesson. Why is it no here, and it's yes here? This is because of the issue of salvation by grace. This is the issue. This pertains to our issue at hand too, that the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision do overlap. There is something that is common to the two, and that is that a person is saved by grace through faith. Peter came to acknowledge that. That's something that he learned. It didn't start that way. I mean, Peter really had some really wild ideas about salvation, but he had to learn that. So when the issue was salvation by grace, there is no compromise with Paul. Never compromise that. To a Jew, he would become a Jew in order that he would win the Jew. Yes, that's right. He would do that. No problem. But if the issue came down to how a person is saved, no, not for an hour. And I think that's a really clear demarcation of how things could be used. And then it says this in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. Now that, look at the word here. Verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat. These who seemed. His language is not, but to these who are of great authority, but rather, but of these who seemed to be somewhat. And then in parenthesis, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. It's, you know, it's really putting things in order here, isn't it? And he's putting things in their correct place. The Jewish believers would look at these elders and whatever's coming from them is like ex cathedra. You know, whatever they say, we're going to do it. But Paul, he's saying, well, these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they are, make it no matter to me. And it says, God accepteth no man's person. The word person there means face. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now he's gone through this not neither but, not neither but, not neither but, to show his apostleship, to show the gospel distinctive that was given to him, and his authority. And after establishing this, he now puts it into practice by recounting this visit to the elders. Can you see how that this really confirms that whole chapter 1? Not neither but. Not neither but, not neither but. And then he goes up to these elders. No, we're not going to circumcise Titus. Boy, that brings things to a head, doesn't it? No, that's not going to happen. And he's making them face up to his authority. They've got to see it. Hey, similar thing today, isn't it? There are some practical things here we can learn about today. If you want to learn about the law, who do you go to? Well, you go to Moses. That's who you go to. If you want to learn about grace, you've got to go to Jesus Christ through Paul, right? Because Jesus Christ made revelations to Paul and gave it to him. And so Paul is the dispenser of grace. So, humanly speaking, we're going to go to Paul. Paul is the man. And then in verse 7 it says, you know, after saying, in conference added nothing to me. They've got nothing to say to me. They've got nothing substantial that they can pass to me. But contrarywise, but on the other hand, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Well, now we can see very clear, there's a very clear demarcation here between Peter and Paul. And people who don't see this are going to be in trouble for a long, long time. They're going to have a lot of trouble understanding the scriptures. We had some friends who got trapped into various cults. And they got involved with the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And they got themselves under bondage to things that they can't eat. Particular Sabbath days and observances. Lovely people. Really lovely people. But they never got to see the demarcations in the Bible, which are clearly there. They're clearly there. Now, in verse 8, there is a parenthesis. And I want you to see this. For again, I'm trying to address this whole issue. The problem that we have too, also, let's be honest. The problem of separating things off. Because it's not simply to say, well, there's nothing that these two Gospels have in common. And because they have something in common, that means we need to decide what they are. We need to decide what's not in common. But one thing we do see, there is a gospel to the uncircumcision and a gospel to the circumcision, and there is a gospel of the uncircumcision. Gospel of the circumcision. This one here, we'll put Paul's name on, we'll put Peter's name on. Okay, this is the uncircumcision, and this is the circumcision. We need to discuss what's going on here. How can it be that Paul preaches the faith that once he destroyed, and yet he's preaching this gospel of the uncircumcision? How does that work? How do we make sense of that? Look at the parenthetical thought here in verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter, now notice the word, to the apostleship of the circumcision. The apostleship of the circumcision. The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. That is his apostleship. So Peter was sent and commissioned, and it was certainly to go to the Jews. Paul's commission was to go to the Gentiles in this way, going to the Jew first. He would go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And he would bring to the Jew something that the Gentiles proved, and that is salvation by grace. For Peter himself acknowledged this, that we Jews shall be saved by grace, even as they, that household of Cornelius was the example to him, that we shall be saved by grace, even as they. And in verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed, again, the word seemed comes up again, who seemed to be pillars. That was their appearance. Who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Now, why am I majoring on this? Well, it's quite clear that the word seemed does appear, okay, mentioned here, and it gives you the idea that this is not really the reality. This is not really the reality. It seemed to be so, but in reality, as we read further down, Peter, he goes backwards. He falls backwards. So, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. There we have the apostles declaring it so and agreeing that it be so. Written in your Bible. Those who do not want to rightly divide the word of truth, that's your problem. But it's written into your Bible. It's clearly there. It is not made up by some tricky use of the scriptures for our own purposes. It's written into the Bible. Now, what are we going to say about this whole matter, though? We still have not really addressed this whole business concerning what is in common and what is not. And to do a proper job of this, we're going to have to spend a bit more time, and I'll use this time as we go through verses 1 to 14 to do it. But if you go to Romans 16, let's go there, right near the end, and have a look at this. And I don't like to go too much out of the book of Galatians, but we've got an issue that needs to be resolved in some way and get it from the Bible. Romans 16. I don't think there's any chapter 16 in Galatians. Romans 16. Now, verse 25. Romans 16:25. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Okay, well, this is good, because we've just read about that gospel, how he went up to Jerusalem to communicate that gospel which he preached amongst the Gentiles, the heathen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So here we have this mystery. And it says, which was kept secret since the world began. It was hid in age times. That's what it means. Notice this doesn't go back before the world. It was hid in the ages. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. It's made manifest, and by the scriptures. It's made manifest through some revelation, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Both. So both things occur. So you have the scriptures. Right? And in these scriptures you'll find mention made of the death of Christ. You can find all kinds of scriptures in here. Like, for example, on Isaiah 53, you can read in Psalm 22, you can even get it in Genesis 3:15. There's lots of passages in the Old Testament where you'll get in type and shadow the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But it is not obvious in those scriptures salvation by grace. It's not obvious in those scriptures that we all gain from this death of Christ on the cross. In fact, if you read in Isaiah 53, just have a... I took you back to Romans, so hold your place in Romans, because we need to go there, but just look at this. Just look at Isaiah 53 with me just for a second. Everybody loves Isaiah chapter 53, and there's good reason to love it. But look at verse 4. Well, actually we can read up a little bit further than that. Verse 2. For he shall grow up, this is Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we, who is the we here? Well, if you go back to the beginning, you can see that this relates to Isaiah and his people. And it says, and verse 3, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Oh, who's the our? Again, it's going back to Isaiah and his people. And carried our sorrows, and we just did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That's Israel's. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's Israel's. Hey, this is getting very, very pointed to a work of Christ dying for the sins of Israel. Right? Now, how is it that this can be extended from here to the whole world? And how is it logically placed? Well, Paul does it. And he does it because there is a mystery which was hid in the ages. And by this mystery, this secret which was hid in the ages, being revealed, Paul can go to these Old Testament scriptures and point out truths that wouldn't otherwise be apparent. And this is a mystery. And he received a revelation. That's something that's given to Paul. And uniquely so. And so what we have is, again, this kind of overlap. Can you see an interesting overlap going on here? Which is something that was uniquely given to Paul, but and yet it has something which is in common with the scriptures. It's there. It's a part of Paul's twofold ministry. His first ministry, he went to the Jew first. And yes, he was given revelation. Let me just read this again to you in Romans 16. It says in verse 26, but now is made manifest. and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And this is how he can preach the faith which once he destroyed, because, of course, this is the case, that there he was preaching something completely consistent with the Old Testament scriptures, and different. In the same way that you can get little doggies different from other doggies, but they're all the same kind. Right? You getting the idea I'm trying to get across? There is something going on here that takes a little bit of thinking. You've got to get it through into your head. So go across to Galatians again, and let's just sort of read a little bit further into this passage, which is really neat. It says in verse 10 of Galatians 2, "Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Can you see that this is kind of like, it's like saying, we've got nothing to say really. Just remember the poor. You know, he's showing to these people the distinctives of what he received. They could add nothing to what he had to say. The elders could say nothing. Those who seemed to be somewhat could add nothing. Those who seemed to be pillars, remember the poor, that's all they could say. One thing they did though, they were in agreement with the fact that he had this special commission to carry out. And this relates to making sure that the truth of salvation by grace was well known and that it was not compromised. And it's only after doing all this that he gets into really hitting it in verse 16. See in verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." See, that's where it starts. Right here. In Galatians 2, and verse 15 is really a precursor to it. That's where the real defense of the gospel starts. And that's how long Paul took to get there. He went through chapter 1, and then from chapter 2, verses 1 to 14, before he really starts to get into the defense of the gospel. Why did he do that? Why did he spend so much time doing it? He wanted to prove conclusively the not, neither, but, and do it in a complete and practical way. First of all, the not, neither, but. Not, neither, but. More or less as a theoretical idea and truth. And then, what does he do? He puts it into practice. And how does he put it into practice? He puts it in practice by going up to the Jerusalem council, dealing with those who seem to be pillars, those who seem to be somewhat, and dealing with it, and showing the not, neither, but in a very practical context. And then, once he's done that, once he's established that, then he gives it. And he really forces it home. I think it's beautiful. I think the whole structure is amazing. It shows the inspiration of God in the Bible. And it shows you that when Paul wrote, he wrote through inspiration. I don't believe it was simply that he was a smart man. Although I do believe he was. I don't believe that the scriptures that he wrote down are so great simply because he was a smart man. No. They are great because they are inspired. They are inspired of God. How can you write an epistle like this, which has all the structure to it? It all matches up and it all fits together like a glove. You put your hand into a well-fitting glove. It's a beautiful feeling as your fingers just go the right distance into the fingers and it just fits in there. It's why? Because it's made to fit your size. And it's beautifully made. This thing is created. It's created by God. Yet, Paul, how did he do these sort of things? Like when he got into prison, what did he do? Or in Rome, for example, in the book of Romans, he would just get a Tertius. Okay, Tertius, come over here with your scroll. Yeah, right, start writing down. You know? And he'd just speak it out. He'd just speak it out, and Tertius would write it down. And when he wrote it down, here's all the structure and beauty that's in there. How? God inspired the Bible. It doesn't just come from man. Well, that's mostly what I wanted to say to you. And I wanted to point out in my picture across here, my friend here. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with the Jews. The problem with the Jews today is that many of them don't know salvation by grace as Jesus Christ has done it. And those people who have built up a ministry to the Jew, pretending that they are now God's people, and that they don't need to come through Jesus Christ because somehow they are some favored group, they are deceiving these poor Jewish people. Because the Jews need to know, like the Gentiles, that Jesus died for their sins, and the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. They must receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They must know Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross at Calvary. Understanding this ministry, which Paul's going to get into in Galatians 2, that it's by grace through faith, that is a marvelous thing. And we will hit that hard as we go through. Let us pray. God and Father, we thank Thee for this message of salvation by grace. And Lord, for the ministry of Paul, his first ministry. And we pray, Lord, that we each one would be refreshed from what we've learned. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.